Bible says he remains constant. He never ever changes. She's fine, we have no problem. She can make as much noise as she likes. Normally we have some things for them to do, but she's going out. Okay. He doesn't mind if she makes a noise at all. Not a problem. Seriously. It never disturbed me. My kids were terrible in church. Yeah. And that is when they're meant to be quiet. I think my son used to enjoy annoying the people that got annoyed. But nobody gets annoyed at the president. Now, I've got a slight problem, because I can't remember if we're going to do... Tony, did I ask you to do a reading?
Yes, you did. I will do that.
I asked Felicia to do a reading, but she's not here.
She's going to do online also.
So, will you do the first part of the reading, Tony, because I didn't put it on my list here. Do I have to do what?
Yeah, so I will do that now. Okay. First reading from the Book of Judges.
Book of Judges. We're going to be thinking about Samson today. Samson. Tony.
Okay. One day, Samson went down to Gaza where he saw a prostitute. He went to spend the night with her. The people of Gaza were told, Samson is here. So they surrounded the place and lay in wait. In wait for him all night at the city gate. They made no move during the night, saying, at dawn, we will kill him. But Samson lay there only until the middle of the night. Then he got up and took hold of the doors of the city gate, together with the two posts, and tore them loose, bar and all. He lifted them to his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. Sometime after, he fell in love with a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. I was going to burst into song when I hear that. Sorry. The rulers of the Philistines went to her and said, see, if you can lure him into showing you the secret of his great strength and how we can overcome him so we may tie him up and subdue him, each one of us will give you 1,100 shekels of silver. So Delilah said to Samson, tell me the secret of your great strength and how you can be tied up and subdued. Samson answered her, if anyone ties me with 7 fresh thongs that have not been dried, I'll become as weak as any other man. Then the rulers of the Philistines brought her 7 fresh thongs that had not been dried, and she tied him with them. With the men hidden in the room, she called to him, Samson, the Philistines are upon you! But he snapped the thongs as easily as a piece of string snaps when it comes close to a flame. So the secret of his strength was not discovered. Then Delilah said to Samson, you've made a fool of me. You lied to me. Come now, tell me, how can you be tied? He said, if anyone ties me securely with new ropes that have never been used, I'll become as weak as any other man. So Delilah took new ropes and tied him with them. Then with the men hidden in the room, she called to him, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. But he snapped the ropes off his arms as if they were threads. Delilah then said to Samson, until now you've been making a fool of me and lying to me. Tell me how you can be tied. He replied, if you weave 7 braids of my head into the fabric on the loom and tighten it with the pin, I'll become weak as any other man. So while he was sleeping, Delilah took the 7 braids of his head, wove them into the fabric, and tightened them with a pin. Again, she called to him, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. He awoke from his sleep and pulled up the pin and the loom with the fabric. Then she said to him, how can you say I love you when you won't confide in me. This is the third time you've made a fool of me and haven't told me the secret of your great strength. With such nagging, she prodded him day after day until he was tired to death. So he told her everything. No razor has been used on my head, he said, because I have been a Nazarite, set apart to God since birth. If my head was shaved, my strength would leave me and I would become weak as any other man. When Delilah saw that he had told her everything, she sent word to the rulers of the Philistines, "Come back once more. He has told me everything." So the rulers of the Philistines returned with the silver in their hands. Having put him to sleep on her lap, she called a man to shave off the seven braids of his hair, and so began to subdue him, and his strength left him. Then she called, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." He awoke from his sleep and thought, "I'll go out as before and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. Then the Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, and took him down to Gaza, binding him with bronze shackles. They set him to grinding in the prison. It's the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Tony. Now we're going to have to have we're not going to Paul as a substitute to read or to do things at church. Anyone like to do part two of that a little later on? Or will we take three of Tony? We're going to ask him again.
Philippi will do it. She'll do it online.
She'll do it online?
Yeah.
Oh, excellent. Oh, that's even better. Marvellous. There we are. Oh, I can see you all now. Those of you online as well. Lovely. Bear with me while I put my on. Can we put the last back up on the turning back and really back? Thank you. It's a sad story of Samson, really. It's a sad story of a man who takes for granted the things and the gifts of God. He takes for granted the things and gifts of God. It's a story of human compromise, but it's also a story of God's grace, which we read about in part two. And who, despite all of Samson's weaknesses and failure, Samson was still used, and God still used him despite all his shortcomings, to lead the people of Israel for 20 years. No short time, for 20 years. So, with that in mind, I want us to think about it. You know, that even with the sad demise of Samson, God had used him and uses him right to the end. But as I said, it's a story about compromise. Is this on? Can you hear me? Right?
Yeah, can you switch it on?
I think switch it on, yeah. Sorry about that. Okay.
Anyway,
okay, there you go.
That's good. Still a bit down, Tony.
It's good for here, but yeah.
It's not good for me.
How's
or anybody else sitting in front of the speakers.
There
right?
you go.
See, Samson's major sin of compromise, and we talked about compromise last week. When we thought about, or the last few weeks, when we thought about the rich young ruler, and I ended up leaving you with a thought, what would we have done? Would we have sent him away, or would we have compromised and made him available, you know, got him in, because he had so many good features? Well, compromise is here in big numbers here for Samson, really. His major sin of compromise is that he's rather fond of the ladies. If you read the story, he's had a wife and things, but he's rather fond of a beautiful woman. In fact, he can't resist them. Because chapter 16 that we read starts with him visiting a prostitute. And it's those desires that he's got, those fleshly desires, that draw him away from the Lord. And then we read that he fell in love with another beautiful woman, Delilah. But notice that she's a pagan, that she's not a believer, not a believer in Samson's God, in Yahweh God, the God of the Old Testament, the God of the New Testament, the God who was, who is, and is to come. She's not a believer in him, but there is a clue that she's pagan as well. In her name, Delilah means a devotee. So she is devoted to her God. She's been devoted to that God and his cause, but it's not the God of Samson. It's quite interesting. She's a non-believer in his God, so she doesn't share his values. She doesn't share his faith. Doesn't share his values that have come from following his God. Indeed, from her dealings with Samson, we can soon discover that she's anti-Samson's God. She wants Samson out of the way. She's anti-Samson's God. What we might call a baddie. A baddie. Not a good person. Not a good person. A baddie. You've met a few baddies, Christian? Yeah, I've met a few baddies as well. I'm sure I'm not talking to any here, but there are people that are just like that. And this is a bad relationship. You think he might have tweaked after the first little incident, wouldn't you, really? You know, tell me your secret, and then she's calling him in to try and bump him off. But he didn't learn, obviously, he was quite smitten with this lady. And the first thing that perhaps I could draw from that for believers, if you like, today, that it is often, listen to what I have to say quite carefully, it's not easy for a believer and an unbeliever to be in a relationship. But it isn't impossible. I know plenty of folks who are in relationships with a non-believer, but it's harder. But you hopefully choose a good one rather than a bad one, like this one. But it makes life more complicated, doesn't it, in honesty, because there's a different dimension that your partner perhaps doesn't understand so easily. But it's not impossible, but here there's other things at play. But it's important to note that, you see, Paul talks about not being yoked. Unevenly yoked, because if you've got faith in one hasn't, you don't pull in the same way, not pull it the same direction always. And that takes a little bit of careful skill on behalf of those that are not believers, or not believers, to adjust that. Am I right? Probably. But I'm not saying it, I don't think Scripture actually says it can't. It just says, and people might say, well, I should do that, but actually it's hard. But I do know plenty of very happy people that have a balance to make in their relationships. But you see, the enemy often uses wrong relationships, and I'm not thinking about marriage there, but wrong relationships, bad friendships, bad company for us, to draw us away. Last week again, you remember I said, we go back to that old-fashioned thing, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do in any given situation? You know, perhaps sometimes bad company, perhaps at the pub, or after work, or whatever. You know, those sorts of things are so easy, or people we meet that we know love to have a nice gossip, and we all know, you know, but before we know where we are, we're drawn into it. And some people, it's probably good to give them a little bit of a wide berth, I think, if we can, but or at least to ask the question, Lord, help, and if not, Lord, what would you do? You know, how do I manoeuvre around this? Are you still with me out there? But bad company, Paul says, make no mistake, bad company corrupts good character. Well, probably in Samson's case, his character was rather defective anyway. That's why he ended up getting drawn to this woman, probably. But make no mistake, the scripture says in 1 Corinthians 15:33, bad company corrupts character. And I have to say, there have been a few times in my life where I've had to walk away from friendships, from relationships, or developing things, because they draw you away from doing God's will. But they're subtle. They're quite subtle. So we need to be open about relationships. You see, and sometimes wrong relationships, like this one here, can be disastrous, as well as distracting us from God's will. So let's have a look at how Samson got into this position. Are you still? Are you sure you're still there?
Yeah.
Really? Yes.
Yes.
They've all turned up online, mind you.
Still
oh well, there we are. That's good. That's good. There are stages of the compromise, and sometimes we don't fall directly into a big compromise. It's little steps that we take towards it. For Samson, we notice that the starts with strips of leather, thongs of leather. They were called strings in other places that hadn't been dried. And then he talked about ropes as well. And he's just sort of playing with that. He'll just have a little bit of fun. He's saying, well, this won't hurt me. There's no harm in it. This is okay. So he's just having a little bit of fun, so he thinks. And so he sort of leads her right off the garden path a little bit there. But actually, somebody said Samson was playing and flirting, not just with this woman, but he's flirting with danger. He's really flirting with danger. We're flirting with the things of the world. And there are times, you see, when God gives us secrets, little things that are just for you, that are not for sharing. And this secret of his strength was not for sharing. Not with anybody. There are times when God shares his heart with you, and you have to keep it to yourself, because sometimes people simply don't understand it. And it can even be used against you. I don't know if you've ever had that happen to you. Where you want to think you'll share something that God shared with you, and people look at you blankly, or they can use it subtly against you. I've certainly experienced some of that. So anyway, he's talking about the strips of leather and the ropes, and you tie them out of these things, and then he just breaks out a bit. He's flirting with danger, really. Because the next stage of that is that he's stepped one little foot into this little camp, and then he starts telling half-truths. Well, if you stick pins in my hair and tied up to a loom and all these other things, then I'm going to become really weak. Notice now, there's a little bit of truth in what he's now sharing. It's not a complete porky pie, a lie, is it? I like the ropes and the strings and the little strips of leather. It's half-truths. It's talking about his hair, but the braids of his hair. Do some nice little fancy stuff in the hair and then put it on a loom. You can see it now. I mean, with some of you guys, you imagine she's braiding his hair like that, put it into this loom and put a pin in it to stop it falling out and what have you. It's half-truths. So he's definitely now, he's got a foot in God's camp, but he's got a definite foot in the camp of the enemy. And that's always what the devil wants to do. And it's very common to want a foot in both camps, which is what we talked about with the young ruler as well. It's a very common form of compromise. But this strong man noticed that, which we won't get, not too many of them, not that we're very equally numbered, there were more women, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, more men? Oh no, your wife's outside, so no, we're about equal. Notice this strong man of God through nagging and prolonged pressure. I love it in the scriptures that he was nagged. It says he was nagged to death, that's what it said. He got sick to death of it. Tell me your secret. I'm not gonna put up with it. Tell me what's what. I've come across some relationships I've had over the years. He gives in the end. He can't take it anymore. I cannot stand anymore. What do you want to know? Just have it. Just do whatever you want. So he gives in. This mighty warrior who could rip gates off of cities and all the rest of it and kill people with a stare. You know, he's a mighty, supernaturally, talk about superheroes. He's a super strong hero. Could put a comic book about it. But he simply gives way, he gives his secret away, and he speaks the truth, and is overcome and defeated. His compromise, then, brothers and sisters, is complete. And his power's gone. And he's fallen for this woman who's bad. His power's gone. But before I go any further, I'm going to stop and have a song in a moment. You could take from what I'm saying to you this morning, actually, that about relationships. What I want to say is that all true love and relationships are given and are a gift from God. People that we're joined to are a gift from God. The friends that we have that are good friends that stand with us through thick and thin and will tell us the truth as well. They're God given, and relationships like that are from eternity and are blessed and are a blessing to us. And good relationships, as opposed to bad ones, cause our faith to grow and to establish and to be rooted firmly. What a difference that the ministry of Samson might have gone on for another 20 plus years if she'd not been a bad one, but a good one. If he had not had his weakness to follow the desires of his own sinful nature, and had walked with God and had been strengthened in his relationship. So it is, but God is good. And let's thank God for every friendship that we have that has blessed us. Every relationship that we have that has blessed us. And once that happened, we don't curse them. We thank God, hopefully we've learnt and we can move on. Amen. Let's stop for a minute. We've got a song time.
The story we know of the pagan temple. Just remembering the goodness of God, how good he is. Even when we're not, he can't help himself. When I'm faithless, he remains faithful, Paul says. Okay, I think we're going to have, back up a minute, second part of the reading.
Excellent, so I'll ask Philipsia to unmute. And
is he going to read to us?
Excellent.
Continue the reading from Judges chapter 16, I'm starting at verse 23. Now the rulers of the Philistines assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon their god, and to celebrate, saying, "Our God has delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hands." When the people saw him, they praised their god, saying, Our God has delivered our enemy into our hands, the one who laid waste our land and multiplied our slain. While they were in high spirits, they shouted, "Bring out Samson to entertain us." So they called Samson out of the prison, and he performed for them. When they stood him among the pillars, Samson said to the servant who held his hand, "Put me where I can feel the pillars that support the temple, so that I may lean against them." Now the temple was crowded with men and women. All the rulers of the Philistines were there, and on the roof were about 3,000 men and women watching Samson perform. Then Samson prayed to the Lord, "Sovereign Lord, remember me. Please, God, strengthen me just once more, and let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes." Then Samson reached toward the two central pillars on which the temple stood, bracing himself against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he pushed with all his might, and down came the temple on the rulers and all the people in it. Thus, he killed many more when he died than while he lived.
Thank you.
Thank you very much, Felicia. That was So as if it's a story of two parts, it's a story we know awfully well. Don't we? You know, we did we've done drawings on it and made things and everything else, but it's a great story. You see, what I want to say is that worldly compromise always leads to the loss of the Holy Spirit's power in a believer's life. Worldly compromise always leads to the loss of power and strength, which we see here in Samson. He lost his power, he lost his strength. You see, verse 19, with a snip here and a little snip there, and a bit of lather and a shaving of his head. Just think, his supernatural power left him. God's gift gone through a stupid moment. And the sad thing about that scripture that we read earlier is the sad thing that I don't know how you find. He did not know that the Lord had left him. It shows how far he'd be out of step with the Lord. Even though he had all that supernatural power still, it shows how out of step he really was with God. But he didn't notice that the power had left him. You see, compromise, brothers and sisters, always, always leads to a dulling, a deadening of our spiritual perception. If we want to live with one foot here and one foot there, we will not have the whole power of God flowing in us. And when I cross the line, the power of God will go, in that sense. My spiritual senses will be deadened. I don't speak as if I'm judging anybody, because I know when I do this stuff, I talk to myself as well, and I understand. So, how often we think, "Oh, I'm useless now, and that's how I've been." But actually, whenever these things happen, we've got a God that loves to stoop down and pick us up and embrace us. Because that's what the word grace means. God comes and stoops down and embraces us, and cleans us up, and puts us back on our feet. And that's what we see in this second part of this story. Before we get to that second part of the story, now David Paulson, the late David Paulson, world-renowned preacher on this scripture, said this. He wondered how many churches, if the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the churches, or churches, how many churches would notice any difference at all? Or would everything just carry on just the same? And because all of those churches down there, would we just carry on just the same? Would we be the same? How much have we allowed other things to cause us to compromise? It's a question that only we can answer ourselves. But for many churches, I know I've been to many churches in Britain, you think, well, if it's God there at all, and if you're saying you're talking about, would they notice? Or would it just all carry on the same? And I think that reporting came to the conclusion he thought it probably would. However, whenever we go back to Samson, human failure and compromise and loss occur. And that all occurred early on in the Bible in Genesis chapter 3, when we lost perception, when we compromised as a human race, when we walked away from God and decided we'd do our own thing. God always wants to step in, as I said. God's grace is revealed, not for the healthy, but for the unhealthy. God's revealed and breaks in for those who say, Lord, I'm weak and frail. And you notice what's happening in verse 22. It says that there's another mention of Samson's hair. His hair began to grow. Remember when Bassemer had a hair shaved off? Well, you probably don't, but it's long now, isn't it? But when we're here, and she walked in with a number 4 haircut. You know, when they'd been shaved off for charity. But it grew back. God designed, I'm thinking I could do one now as well, but you know, it's nice when it's cut, but it grows. And Samson's hair was quietly growing while in his weak state as well. A symbol of the grace of God upon him. God doesn't just leave us to our own devices or our own mistakes, but there becomes perhaps a growing awareness of the Lord again as he realises, oh, I've got a bit now. Reminds him of the goodness of God. As his hair grows, Samson is perhaps reminded of all that God was and all that God is. And bit by bit, it's not long and braided up now, but it reminds him. So much so that he can cry out. He can cry out to God. So in humble repentance in verse 28, he cries, Lord, remember me. And you know, that's what grace does. It draws, whatever state people find themselves in, and I think of people, I can think of friends who have fallen away so badly, that actually God never gives up. Never gives up. He's always there, drawing us. The hair is growing. So Samson, at this point then, remembers God. He says, Lord, remember me. We might say, Lord, have mercy. Lord, help. Just strengthen me one more time, Lord, that I can bring your judgment on these people. So in humble repentance, his old life is now empty. The compromise did that. He's empty of compromise. He's empty of half-truths, of self. He's now in human weakness. Eyes gouged out, chained up. Being made to be a laughing stock amongst his enemies. And how God's enemies love to laugh at God's people who fall. Look at them. Call themselves Christians, but God never does that to us. He's always gracious to us, always wants to draw us on. Amen? I'm not sure you're still there, but I'm sure you are somewhere. And you see, when we recognise that I'm empty, that I'm weak, now God fills us. That is the requirement for being full of God's Spirit. Not that I am strong, but I am weak. And you see, that's the paradox of the gospel. The gospel is not about strong people becoming stronger, it's about weak people recognising their weakness. That when I'm weak, then He is strong. When I don't feel I can. So many times on a Sunday I would say, Lord, I can't do this. I simply can't do it. And without fail, God always does. He turns up and He does it. And when I feel like that, it's okay. Just be honest with God, because that's the sort of stuff He can work with. He worked with our weakness to make us strong. And I can do all things with Christ who gives me the strength. Look, He can fill us with His supernatural power when we recognise our human weakness and frailty, our half-truths and our compromise. Since the paradox of the gospel, out of weakness comes strength and victory. Out of weakness comes strength and victory. Jesus hangs on the cross. Jesus dies on the cross in human weakness, spat at, despised, mocked. Hangs on a tree. And out of that weakness is released the power of God in His mighty resurrection. Out of weakness, it's a paradox. When Christ appears, He's the most weak. He wins eternal victory. He wins life for us. And He wins forgiveness for us. Or for all those, I should say, who will cry out and say, Lord, remember me. Lord, remember me. A bit like the thief, isn't it? The thief on the cross for Jesus. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. So it's okay. We're not suggesting that we compromise and we tell half-truths and we do all those other things. And that we flirt with the world. But when we mess up, when we know we're weak and we're not strong, we have one who can fill us with His eternal strength. The one who conquered death. The one who is alive. The one who walks with you and I day by day, and the one who will, in the end, more than check our hands and say, well done. He is with you and I, wherever we are, every day. Just cry out to the Lord, in mercy, hear me. Let's pray. However you might feel, whatever you feel you've got wrong in the past, it doesn't matter. We have a God of abundant grace, of goodness, of mercy. Not a vengeful God. Not a God who would strap an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Because the truth is, we would never ever be able to live up to God's ideals. For other religions get it so wrong. Lord, out of our weakness, we say, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Strengthen me. Fill me. Help me. All my life you've been faithful, Lord. You've been so, so good. Help me every day of my life to live in the goodness of you, my God. In Jesus' name.